If you want to turn in your Bibles with us this morning, we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul's letter to the Corinthians, first one, the chapter 11. But before we get to that, today's a special day. You know why? Well, okay, it's the Lord's Day. But yes, and every Lord's Day is special. But today's special among the Lord's days because today, with the Lord's help, I'm going to try to bring a lesson, to preach a message. But it's a twofer. We're going to have two sermons today. The one I'm going to try to bring, don't groan. At least not where everybody can hear you. That's on video, man. But there's the one I'm going to try to bring, and then the second one is a sermon that we're all going to preach. And I bet y'all are thinking, I'm not a preacher. What am I preaching? There is a provision in Scripture where we all get to preach. All it means to preach is to proclaim. So preaching the gospel is just proclaiming the gospel. And today, I will stand and try with the Lord's help to proclaim the gospel best I can. But then we're all going to proclaim the gospel. And I want to show you that in Scripture. So if you're there, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to read verses 23 through 26. And I'd ask that as you're able, will you stand in reverence for the reading of God's Word this morning? So we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 23, the Word of God says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you give us vision, Lord. Lord, we know that your word never returns to you void. So I pray, Lord, that you would use this passage this morning and the infusion of the Spirit in each and every word, Lord, to speak to us, to transform us, to embolden us, to convict us. Lord, make us more like Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So the last verse in that passage says, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup." And if you looked up front, you see we're going to engage in the Lord's Supper here just shortly. So as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Now some of you might have the King James Version which says you show the Lord's death till he comes. And I know some of us don't care about the Greek and all that, but sometimes it's useful. That word that's translated to show or to proclaim is the same Greek word that elsewhere in the New Testament used by Paul is translated preach. As often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we are preaching the Lord's death. We are proclaiming the Lord's death. So as we come later to observe the Lord's Supper today, we all have a chance to preach a sermon. That's the sermon that we all get to preach. That's why I titled the message the way I did this morning. But now let's be honest, because I have been, and I'm not afraid to admit it, and many of us, because we've been at it for years, those of us who are well-seasoned as Christians, we know that the Lord's Supper is a sacred, holy moment filled with meaning. And sometimes it has become that way to us simply because it's always been filled with meaning. But have you ever heard that scripture? And I know we take it and we just accept it, but have you ever, be honest with yourselves, have you ever wondered, how does a little piece of bread and a little cup of juice, how does that proclaim the Lord's death? How does that preach the Lord's death? Have you ever wondered? I will ask for a show of hands. Come on, be honest. How many of you have ever questioned that? Some of you are honest. Are the rest of y'all fibbing? Because it's strange, isn't it? How does a little piece of bread and how does a little tiny cup of juice, how does that proclaim to the world that Jesus has died? How does that proclaim the Lord's death till he comes? What is it about that? So that's what we want to look at today, because it is a wonderful holy moment that we will engage in. And it is filled with meaning. But how much more meaningful if we understand the meaning? And so in order to do that, we have to look back a little bit in history. We're going to look back at Passover. And we're not going to look at all the scriptures, and I'm not going to try to take all that this morning. But if you're not familiar with the Jewish Passover, you can find that in the beginning of Exodus. It kind of leads up to it, and then particularly in Exodus chapters 11 through 13, you kind of see where all that came from. But ultimately, what the Passover represents is that the Israelites had peace with God. Have you ever thought about that? How many of you thought, and I won't ask for a show of hands this time, but many of us, we kind of grow up, and if you've studied the 10 plagues, you think, oh, this is all the way that God tried to get the attention of those mean Egyptians. God favored the Israelites and punished those mean, evil Egyptians. So Israel is special, and because they were special and Egypt was mean to them, God punished them. And so we think of Passover as kind of typifying that. But that's not actually what it is. Passover is not about judgment on the mean Egyptians. Passover is about judgment on sin. We've been studying through the book of Leviticus on Wednesday nights, and one of the things we've seen over and over again is that Hebrews makes it clear that everything in the law paints a picture of a spiritual reality. So while it may appear that this is about Israel versus Egypt, that's painting a picture of a greater spiritual reality. So it's not about judgment on mean old Egypt. It's about judgment on sin. Now think about this. Why was Israel even in Egypt? Because of sin. Israel was only in Egypt because of sin. If it were about mean old Egypt, we have to ask, why was Israel in Egypt? Did Egypt come and kidnap them? No, Israel went willingly into Egypt. You have to read through Exodus to see that. And if you don't know the stories, I encourage you to read through them because they're wonderful. I don't have time to go through it all this morning. But what we find when we get to the beginning of Exodus is that Israel is in bondage under Pharaoh. But before that, at the end of Genesis, they are living peacefully in Egypt. In fact, it seemed like a godsend to them because through Joseph, one of the sons of Jacob, through Joseph, and Joseph was a godly man living in a sinful land. Through a godly man living in a sinful land, Israel was preserved for a time in Egypt. And they were even separate from the rest of Egypt. They had their own area up there in Goshen, but they were still living in a dark and sinful land. So God used Joseph in that, but over the course of time, the sin of the land enslaved them. And that's where we find ourselves at the beginning of Exodus. But they never would have been in Egypt had Joseph's brothers not sinned by selling Joseph into slavery. But then again, that never would have happened had Jacob not sinfully shown favoritism toward Joseph. They sold Joseph into slavery because they were jealous of him. So had Jacob not showed favoritism, his brothers wouldn't have sold him into sin. But that wouldn't have happened. Jacob wouldn't have sinfully shown favoritism to Joseph had he not first sinfully favored his wife Rachel over the wife of his youth, Leah. He showed favoritism to a wife. In James, we find we're not to be respecters of persons and not to show favoritism. It doesn't matter what the relationship is. But that wouldn't have happened had Laban not sinfully deceived Jacob into marrying Leah instead of Rachel. But that wouldn't have happened if Jacob hadn't sinfully deceived his father and defrauded his brother and had to go on the run. Do you think I could keep going further back? Yeah, ultimately, Israel was in Egypt because of their sin. They were enslaved in Egypt. They were enslaved in a sinful land because of their own sin. There's a quote, it's attributed to several, so I'm just going to share it instead of trying to tell you who it was because I might get it wrong. But we've heard it. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. That's what we see has happened here. So by the time, again, we get to Exodus chapter 12, there have been 9 plagues on Egypt, trying to convince Pharaoh to let God's people go. And he had not relented. He kept them in bondage. So finally, the 10th plague was going to be the death of the firstborn. And not just the firstborn of households, the firstborn of everything. Firstborn of cattle, firstborn of children, I mean, firstborn of everything. We find later in that chapter that there wasn't a house in all of Egypt where someone hadn't died. The death of the firstborn was judgment on sin. That was God's wrath poured out on a sinful people and a sinful nation. The only difference, and this is what we see when we get to chapter 12, the only difference in Israel and Egypt at that point is that Israel had recognized their bondage and had cried out to God for rescue. And because they recognized their bondage and cried out to God for rescue, God sent them a deliverer. He sent them Moses. But what we find is after the plague was decreed, then God told Moses, here's how you're going to extend my mercy to the people. And he throws out this rather bizarre ritual that on the 10th day of the month, every household's going to go find a lamb of the sheep or the goats. And you're going to keep it until the 14th day. And on the 14th day, you're going to kill it. And then you're going to take the blood and you're going to put it on the top of the doorpost and on the lintels. Which, strangely enough, you think about the top and the two sides, and what does that form? Forms a cross. So you're going to put the blood there. You're going to apply the blood to the house. And then you're going to go in the house. And you're going to eat that lamb with bitter herbs and with unleavened bread. And he called it a feast. Generally, when we think of a feast, we call a feast a celebration, right? A feast is celebratory. Instead of cowering in fear in their homes about, oh, what's going to happen, what's going to happen? Instead, they were to be in their homes celebrating the deliverance they knew was coming because God had said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Any Israelite who didn't apply the blood of the lamb would incur the wrath of God and fall to the plague. The only way to escape that judgment on sin was to have the blood of the lamb applied to the doorpost and the lintels, right? Well, conversely, think about this, because I believe this to be true. It's not spelled out in Scripture, but since it's a picture of a spiritual reality and we see it later, this is also true. Had there been any Egyptian there who saw what was happening and took note of it and then believed it, I mean, they'd seen the nine plagues. They'd seen God's power and his judgment on sin up till that point. So if they had seen what the Israelites were doing and had asked the question, said, how can I be spared? And if they had told that Egyptian, well, here's what we're doing. If that Egyptian had then, for his household, selected a lamb, kept it 3 days, slaughtered it on the 14th day, and applied the blood to his home, that Egyptian's household would have been spared also. Because that's the mercy of God. Amen. He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over. He didn't say, when I see the blood on certain houses. It's all about the blood. It's not about who you are or where you came from. It's about the blood and the blood of the Lamb. And how that applies for us is that we too, every single one of us was in bondage in a land of sin, right? We've all been enslaved in a dark and sinful land. Now, for a time, God may have used godly and did use godly influences in the land to preserve us. But we only got there because of our own sin. We were all born in sin. We're in this situation because of us, not because of God, not because of someone else, but because of our nature and our choices. But for those of us here today who are saved, for those of us who've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, the only difference between us and the world at large, and this is the only difference between us and the world at large. Some people tend to think, oh, Christians think they're better than anyone else. You find me a true follower of Christ who thinks he's better than anyone else, and I'll show you someone in error. Because the only difference between us and the world outside is that we recognized our bondage and cried out to God. And in response, God provided a deliverer. See, we also have a Passover. Even as Gentiles, we have a Passover, and our Passover is Jesus Christ. We find that actually earlier in Paul's letter here in 1 Corinthians 5. Let me find it. He says, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Paul doesn't hint around about it. He explicitly says it. Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. So we also, because we have a Passover lamb, because we have a system, a procedure through which the blood was applied and God's judgment passes over us, we also have a Passover to keep. And for the same reason. In Exodus 12, I actually have these marked so you won't have to watch me look for them. But in Exodus 12, verses 24 through 27, we read, and you shall observe this thing being the Passover, and you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. I don't know about y'all, but that's powerful to me. Because he basically told them, here's the reason you're going to keep this Passover. It's not just because I said so. God doesn't do anything just because he says. There's always a reason. The powerful reason for keeping it is so that throughout their generations, for perpetuity, Israel would have an opportunity to proclaim the gospel that God had rescued them, that God had poured out His wrath on the sinfulness of man in Egypt, but in mercy He delivered Israel because of the blood. Not because they were Israel, but because of the blood. We keep the Lord's Supper for the same purpose. The Lord's Supper remembers our Passover. Who can observe the Lord's Supper? And what we see, if we're going to draw distinctions between or parallels between the two, what we see is that every time we observe this, I tell you that it's not about church membership, but we do ask that only those of you who have a testimony of salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ partake. Because only the saved can partake. Only those we see in Exodus 12 verses 43 through 49. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it. But every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. A sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat it. One law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you." Now there are a lot of cultural things there to dig into, but what we see there is that the circumcised, they were Israel. They were the ones who'd been delivered because of the blood on the doorposts and the lintels. Those who had been redeemed from the house of Israel, those were the ones who could eat it. For the Lord's Supper, it's only for the saved. It's only for those who've been redeemed. And it serves the same purpose. It's so that when our children, or when the people of the outside world say, "What do you mean by this strange thing with the bread and the cup?" we're able to say, "This is the Passover of our Lord." Where we remember that on the cross, Jesus died, that God poured out His wrath on sin and passed over us. He poured out His wrath on Jesus. He poured out His wrath on the substitutionary Lamb of God and passed over us. So it's only for the saved to partake. But the Passover is also typified. It's once a year. They do it once a year. But throughout the year, you know, it's hard to remember things if you only do it once a year, right? So in order to keep remembrance of it, the Passover was also typified in the peace offering that you find in Leviticus. The peace offering, again, someone would bring an animal, the animal was slaughtered, and through the slaughter of that substitutionary animal, peace was made and celebrated with God, and then the meat of that peace offering was shared with the offerer. I know that's kind of difficult to understand, but it's kind of like if I wanted to bring an offering of thanksgiving to the Lord and I were a Jew, I would bring a goat, a lamb, something like that. The priest would offer it. He would burn what was the Lord's, and then the meat would be returned to me so that I could go to my house and my family and my friends. We could all have a feast celebrating the peace that we have with God. But we find in Leviticus that only those who are ceremonially clean could partake. Only those who had cleansed themselves could partake. And Paul keeps that parallel going in chapter 5 where we just referenced before. He says, "Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. It's for those who have been redeemed and for those who have cleansed themselves, which is why a little later in the passage that we read today, Paul says, examine yourselves. We take the time to prayerfully surrender anything to Lord, show me my secret sin. Show me anything I need to repent of so that we can clean, so that we can be ceremonially clean as we come to the Lord. And the other thing we see is that it's only to be taken as a church. Now, I say as a church, not in the church, right? Because is this building the church? No, but the congregation, the group of people, is the church. And in Exodus, we see that in one house shall you eat it. You're not to take any of it outside the house. So when we gather for our equivalent to the Passover meal, when we gather for the Lord's Supper, we're to take it as a congregation. We're to observe it as a congregation. This is why as Baptists, we don't do drive-by communion. And I'll get to more of that in a moment. What we see is with all these parallels, and I forgot to mention one, another parallel that points the picture that, or paints the picture that the peace offering is a type of Passover, is with the peace offering, we'd offer the animal, the flesh would be given to me, and we'd go have a feast. It all had to be eaten that day. Anything that was eaten that was not eaten had to be burned because it was holy. It was set apart. You didn't have leftovers from the peace offering. Same thing with the Passover. When the Passover was sacrificed, it was eaten with bitter herbs and unleavened bread, and anything not consumed was burned with fire. The two are very similar. And so I don't know if we're able to see yet the exact parallels between the Lord's Supper, but let's look at this. How are they the same? How is the Lord's Supper our version of the Passover? Paul, in our passage today, says, I received from the Lord. First of all, that's telling there also. Paul received this from the Lord. That's got authority behind it. Paul is only sharing with us what he himself received from the Lord himself. But he says that with that, on the night in which he was betrayed. That's significant. Have you ever read that and been tempted to look over that? But that little piece is significant because in biblical times, in the Jewish calendar, days were reckoned to begin at sunset. We start our days in the morning, right? They started their days with night. And the evening and the morning were the first day, is the way God says it in Genesis. So that's the way Jews reckon their calendar. Days began at sunset. Well, the Passover lamb was killed at twilight. That's dusk. So the Passover lamb was killed at the beginning of the day. That's the day that the lamb was killed. Well, Jesus was betrayed after sunset. And he was killed before the next sunset. So on the day he was betrayed is the same day he died. So what Paul's getting at is, on the same day he died, Jesus offered himself in place of the Passover lamb. Jesus became our Passover lamb. In that meal, on the day he died, he took bread and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. And then he took the cup. And the cup, he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. It's called by Paul elsewhere the cup of blessing. And that's not just a flourished way to refer to a cup of the Lord's Supper. The cup of blessing was the term given in Jewish tradition to the third cup in the Seder meal for the Passover. in that Jewish tradition, it coincides with the promise made in Exodus 6, verse 6, which says, I will rescue, this is God speaking, he says, I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. The cup of blessing is the cup of redemption. So when Jesus said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, it's the cup of redemption, but it's redemption itself. Redemption is the new covenant in my blood. And he offered both. And he redefined Passover. He basically took the Passover meal that had been there for hundreds of years and redefined it and said, this painted a picture. Here's the reality. My body, my blood, given for you. And so Paul goes on and says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim. Just like with the Passover, it was designed to be an ordinance. We call the Lord's Supper an ordinance of the Church of Jesus Christ. So Passover was to be an ordinance throughout their generations for the express purpose of their remembering, but also so that they could proclaim to the generations that come after them, here's what it means. It's the same thing for us. As often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we are proclaiming to the generations that exist with us and that come after us the Lord's death. Until when? Until he comes back. We proclaim the Lord's death till he come. See, that's why the Lord's Supper is the sermon that we all get to preach, because we all get to proclaim it. You may not be called to preach a message from a pulpit like this, but this is one time where we are all called as a priesthood of believers to preach a message to the world. There are many denominations, and this is one of the distinctions between us and why I think Baptists are more biblical than some others. There are many that talk about receiving communion. Folks, we don't receive communion. We proclaim communion. We're not receiving peace with God and fellowship with God. Through the Lord's Supper, we're proclaiming to the world that we have peace with God through the death of Jesus Christ. This is why we don't need a drive-by communion, because it does no good for someone to receive it. You don't receive anything from it. This is our opportunity as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ to stand in with the visitors that we have among us. As long as you've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, you're part of us today, okay? But for everyone who is here who has been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, this is our opportunity to proclaim to the world, we have received peace with God. Boy, if we could change the way we say things, well, that has more power to it, doesn't it? We don't receive communion, we proclaim communion. We're not receiving grace, we're showing the world that we've already received grace. This is our chance to testify. When the psalmist says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, when we come to the Lord's Supper, that's one of the ways that we get to say so. I've been part of congregations where there were some folks who, they would only come on days when there was communion, because they thought they would receive some kind of grace from it. And that made them good with God. We'll come on communion days because that makes me good. And then there were others who would either slip out before the communion part or not even come those days because the service was going to be a little bit longer. In all of those cases, we're missing the point, because we're not going to receive anything from doing this, but we have the opportunity and the obligation to proclaim to the world what we have received by grace through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's why it's the sermon that we all get to preach. And that's why it's wonderful. But I also want to tell you today, and I'm only going to be another couple minutes and then we'll move on. But I want to tell you today that if you're here today and you're not saved, and in fact, I'll go ahead and say this. The way here in a few minutes when our servers come forward to proceed with the Lord's Supper, we'll do so in the normal manner, in that we will give out the bread first, and we ask everyone to hold the element until everyone's been served, and then we'll partake together. And then we'll do the same thing with the cup, and we'll do that as directed. If you're not a member of this church, that doesn't matter. Do you belong to the Lord? If you've been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ today, this is His table, and you are invited to partake. But we do ask that children who have not yet been saved, or if you've not yet been saved, don't partake. Because scripturally, you're not qualified. That's not me not being gracious, and I'm not going to go through that again. But if you're here today and you've never been saved, or if you're here today and you're not sure if you've ever been saved, there's provision in God's mercy. There's provision for you too. And there was for Passover also. God gave Moses instructions that said, if a foreigner wishes to take the Passover, then let him be circumcised. Now, I'm not going to say we got to be circumcised today. Okay? But what I'm getting at is circumcision in the Old Testament, without getting into the biology, because that's kind of gross. Without getting into the biology, that was a mark of the covenant. But what all that represents is the circumcision that matters is the circumcision of the heart. A circumcision of the heart. Paul said a true Jew is one who has been circumcised of the heart. If you wish to partake of the Lord's Supper, then seek the Lord for and be saved today. Repent of your sinfulness, just like we all did. Recognize your bondage and cry out to God. If you recognize your bondage and cry out to God, and then in faith, that's how they had that feast. They didn't know they were going to be delivered that night because they'd seen it. They put the blood on their doorposts and lintels, and they trusted in the power of the blood. That's faith. They feasted in joy, trusting in the blood. If you recognize your bondage and cry out to God, that's repentance. And then trust in Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. The Lord will let you know you've been saved. When you cry out to God, the Holy Spirit will bear witness with your spirit that you are the child of God. And then you can know that you can know that you can know that you were saved. And so if you want to participate today, here in a moment we're going to sing a song of invitation. I encourage you, cry out to God. And if He saves your soul, partake. If not, out of respect for yourself and for the Lord, we would ask that you refrain. You don't have to leave, just don't take. But for the rest of us here today, let's take joy in knowing that we have this wonderful privilege not to receive communion, but to proclaim it to the world that Christ has died, that I could be redeemed. But one day He's coming again. And until that day, we just keep proclaiming. Let's preach the sermon that we all get to preach. We'll do that in just a minute. I'm going to ask us to stand, and we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll sing a short song of invitation. And during that time, if the Lord is dealing with your heart, I invite you to follow, however it may be. If you need to kneel down where you sit, or come up here, or if you need to go to a bathroom or something, whatever you have to do to find peace with God, do it. But then after that song, we will move into our Lord's Supper service. So let's pray. Lord, I thank You today for the gift that this ordinance is, this Lord's Supper, this Passover for us, that You, Lord, have, for those of us who are saved, You have redeemed us by Your grace through Your blood. And You give us this ordinance through which we can proclaim it to the world. Lord, we just thank You. And we ask that that as we sing this song, Lord, that You will help us to examine ourselves, bring to mind anything that we need to repent of, anything that we need to be clear of, Lord, so that as we declare that we have peace with You, we can be at peace with You. But Lord, I also ask that if there's anyone here today, Lord, that has not yet been saved, that Lord, if you're dealing with their heart, that you would cause them to recognize their bondage and cry out. And that today may be the day, Lord, that the angel of death passes over them. That they recognize that they have been delivered and set free and can preach right along with us here in just a few moments. Lord, have your way among us. Let today be a day of salvation. Let today be a day that we declare salvation. But Lord, in all things, be honored and glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.